What's going on, everybody? You're tuned into the More Than Paper Marriage podcast with the Jaspers and Johnsons right here on Transform City Radio. This is the podcast where we discuss the triumphs and challenges of marriages and how we can have a thriving marriage in spite of it all. Because guess what? Life happens to us all, but we have to find a way to get through it. So tune in for these conversations.
All right, so we're jumping straight in. We got a topic on tonight that is necessary for the body of Christ, for the kingdom, so that we can, you know, just get God's mind about these sort of topics. And tonight we're talking about gender roles in marriages. Sorry, Pastor Bray, you got something? My bad.
Pastor Queen ain't praying nothing. She just jumped
on. Father God, we just thank you for who you are. You are so wonderful, God. We just thank you for being in this session. We honor you and we praise you, God. We just thank you for the word that's going to go forth, this discussion that's going to be power-packed, full of wisdom, full of divine nuggets that only you could give, God. And may every person that is assembled on this line live and those who watch the replay, may they be impacted by the word that is going forth. May it be true for their life. In Jesus' name that we pray, amen.
She thinks she's so close to Jesus. She Jesus' sister or something. She ain't got to even pray no more.
I was just rolling with it, like, okay, we're jumping right
thank,
in.
Thank you, Israel. Thank you.
But yeah, so this topic on tonight, we titled the topic, Know Your Role. Are gender roles necessary for marriage? It just so happened, I was just laughing behind the scenes. It just so happened that it seems like the past couple of weeks, this subject about gender and all, you know, the controversy is all in the world and in the news and in society. So I just think, I'm like, God, you wanted us to get in on this and touch this topic. And it's so important for married couples to have this conversation, because the way that society is evolving and changing and the way that things are changing, we want to make sure that we are still staying true to what the word of God is telling us as believers, how to handle each other in marriage, and also to evaluate, because, you know, to evaluate what's necessary, you know, the things that are necessary, what's unnecessary, what have we made scripture that's not scripture, you know, it's important that we evaluate these things. So really, we're just going to get into a discussion tonight. I got a few questions. We got some scriptures that we want to, you know, some married scriptures that talk about the role of the husband and wife that we want to kind of go over and drill and look through. So I'm gonna just throw out some of the questions that we want to talk about tonight. One question, is it biblical for men to have distinct functions in a marriage that are considered manly, and are there women functions that are womanly? And does scripture support that? Another question that we're gonna hit, are men supposed to be the provider, the protector, the pursuer, and the head? And what does scripture support? And are women supposed to be home caretakers? Let's talk about that. Let's get into that. And what does it look like for the man to be the head of the household, and what scripture says about that? Another question we're going to attack on tonight is it necessary to define these roles, or should we kind of, you know, let loose and get rid of this gender type of barriers in our relationship? Another question, is this helping us or hurting us as an evolving people? As people, is this type of, you know, it's very different from years ago. So is this helping us evolve as a people, or is this hurting us as people and as we build families? And one of the last questions, and of course we can ask any questions, but one of the last questions I wrote down that I want to attack on tonight are there roles that both men and women can play within a relationship, you know, within marriages? Is there roles that are, you know, that both men and women can, you know, play in the, you know, do in the relationship that will help the relationship go forward? And so I'm gonna start off with one of y'all jumping in. So do you believe that it is biblical for men? Let's start with men. Is it biblical for men to have distinct functions as men, like a manly or whatever? Like, is that something that you see that is scripturally advised of us from God in the Bible?
So when you talk about I there's so many ways that you can attack this topic. So in the Bible, I think there's some things that we see as being the real men roles that we see in the Bible is the protector of the home, right? The blesser of the children, right? And the giver of identity to the house. That's what we see. We see that you look at the Bible all throughout the Old Testament when there was a war going on, it was the men that went to fight, and they weren't fighting just to fight, they were fighting to protect the nation. They were fighting to protect, and really you're fighting to protect the nation, because if they didn't go to war, then the invaders would come to your hometown and your wife and children would be taken, right? And so we do find the role of men being protectors in the Bible. Right, we do find that role that throughout all of God's history with the people of God, that men were to protect their households. The Bible says we're to love Christ as Christ loved the church, and Christ protected his body. He protects us even now. And so we have that same role to protect, to impart identity. That's good, Lord, to impart identity, because Jesus tells us who we are, right? And so it's the same role. So those are only two roles that I would say that men are that's in stone, so to speak. Other things that people say is just cultural. It's just culture. It's not something that I've seen in the Bible where men are supposed to do, because the Bible says that if you look at the New Testament, the Bible says that we should all, a man that doesn't work or a woman that doesn't work does not eat. Right? And so it's not, the Bible says that, I believe it's in the book of Colossians, it says that we should strive to live quiet lives, minding our own business, working with our hands, talking to all believers, both men and women. And it says so that you won't get involved in silly gossip and other people's business. So work is a product of God given to all of us so that we can have our attention on something other than other folk business. So the only two roles that, again, that I see in scripture is for a man is to protect his home, protect his family, as well as to impart identity into who they are, who his family is to become.
I think the same thing, because I mean, it makes you want to say, where does it say specifically? So I'm glad that you're saying that it's biblically instructed or biblically shown. And I just go back to just this one, and I don't know if we're probably going to touch it, but I just go back to where Pastor Brad's aunt, when she was married, she loved to cut grass. And the husband, you know, he did a lot of things that was in the house. She did a lot of things that was outside the house. So it's almost like if it was completely defined, and that would to say that they were going kind of against their design. But what do you do if the wife really loves doing all of the landscaping and she's into, like, I know women right now that love to do woodworking, and we would consider that to be a manly thing, or building houses, and we would consider that to be a manly thing because we dominantly see men in those fields. But it's not to say that that is how, that was like God's plan, that it was supposed to be just the men doing what we consider, we put the tag on it as, this is a manly thing. And I think that the women can be just as equipped. I also think that our minds go to where they feel like that the woman is the weaker vessel. And so they kind of attribute it to, we shouldn't carry heavy things, and we shouldn't, you know, do stuff that they would think that we are weaker in. I will say that God has kind of built men a little stronger, but I've seen some strong women and I've seen some weaker men. So it's almost like, unless it's explicitly stated or shown, I think we should leave it up to it. It's not a biblical thing that you got to teach, you know what I mean? It's just something that kind of organically should adapt to the house and the marriage and the two people that is actually came to, you know, it's coming together.
One thing that I think is interesting that in like Genesis 1 that God that it actually states that, you know, God created male and female, he created them. And then I was looking at it says that he created them in the image of God, male and female, he created them. And so I think that it's important that we realize like that male and female represent like the fullness of God. And so, you know, so with, you know, everything that's not to like go into that, but, you know, I think that's something important that, you know, people are trying to like not pay attention to, that God created, you know, it states that he created male and female and that they are made in the image of God. And I was, it was saying that means it also means unity, like unity and fullness. So I just think that's interesting that God put that right in the beginning, like to let us know. And so I got a question about Adam and Eve. Do y'all, my bad. Go ahead.
No, I just wanted to speak before you went to something else. Okay, because when it's funny that you had said you were speaking of Genesis and Adam and Eve, but I was led to Galatians 3:26, and it says, hold on, let me get right here, kind of small. It says, "For through faith you are all children of God in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized in Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free person. There is not male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." So what I got from that was that once we, all of that stuff is more worldly and more cultural, but once you come into the kingdom, you're basically, all of us are basically one body. So it's the same thing. Like God looks at us, he sees Christ. So it's no gender, it's no, you know what I'm saying? It's no race, it's no, none of that. We're just descendants of Christ. We are, you know what I'm saying? We are bought by Christ, and that's our representative.
Now, can I throw something out there? Just to throw a curveball, because I've heard somebody say this before, right? People will use that. There still is roles, and I was on a panel discussion, and we talked about that. That there are still roles in being male and female, because some people would say, "Well, if we all wanted Christ, then why a man can't be with a man, and why there's no more roles, right?" And so there is a difference, and I wanted to say this, Sherelle, when you teacher Sherelle, you said this earlier, that there, what the world is struggling with is really not gender roles. What they're struggling with is sexuality roles.
Mm-hmm. Right, right,
and so
right.
In Christ, there are defined sexuality roles.
Yeah. Yeah. See, yeah. But see, that's what I was getting ready to say that, because
I was about to ask that question. I'm glad you cleared that up. Because I'm like, what you trying to say, bro?
What people would do is they will overlook the fact that we're saying it's Jesus is the representative. So any of that stuff, Jesus ain't with it. So if it's against the word, it's not what Jesus does. So they try to take that and change that into something that's totally contradictory to the word.
And that scripture really talks about how now that we are, like you said, Deacon, but now that we are in Christ, that how God can use a man or a woman, there is no difference. That he can use them in a role, which has always been really, and we'll get into it, I'm sure, later on tonight, just like all throughout the Old Testament too, God has always used women in capacities that, to look at people, they will say that a man should have that role. God has chosen to do it. So in Christ, there is no male or female. He'll use each of these equally, just like he did, he's always done. So.
Yeah. I don't think it's eradicating that the purpose is there. Because I still think that God has a purpose in whether you are male or female, whether you are Jew or Gentile, whether. So I don't think he is saying like none of that is
right.
A matter of fact, I think he is saying that there's such a unification that I can use who I want to use because it is what it is. And that's what I love about God is that the supremacy of him is I can do what I want to do and I can use who I want to use. And y'all are the one trying to box me in and put me into labels and say what I can't do with this part and what I can do with this part. But we are all one body and I can do what I want to do. And if everybody find their place, everything will work. So,
right. Yeah.
That's cool. I like this scripture though. That's a good one.
Do y'all subscribe to like in Genesis 1 when Eve was deceived by the serpent, do y'all subscribe to the idea that Adam was lacking in like his role as a husband and he like should have stepped in and like do y'all like I always, you know, I just wanted I wasn't, you know, clear about whether that is implied in scripture or is that just, you know, an interpretation that we, you know, we give it. Do y'all subscribe to the idea that Adam failed in his role as a husband and therefore the serpent was able to get to Eve because he failed as a husband?
I don't think so, because it said Adam was there with her. She took up the thing and she turned to a husband who ate with her. He was right there.
Right. So with that, do you feel like, you know how people say, I feel like when I hear that told, I hear it told that yes, and so in that point, Adam should have stepped up as a husband and blocked the serpent from even getting to Eve. And so in that, he, you know, kind of lacked the husband role of, you know, being a protector or being the head of that family and being like, no, we're not going to do this. You know, when she gave him the fruit, you know, he should have been like, no, we're not going to eat this fruit and we're going to do it God's way. Do y'all feel like that's a proper interpretation?
I think that is very detailed, because I've heard people say that, because scripture says that Eve desired the fruit and the knowledge he would give her, and she took and she ate it, and then she turned and gave to her husband that was with her, and he ate it also. And so I can see that in context being that his role was to stop her from eating as a protector, to stop her from eating. But I could also see where people's it was a breakdown from the start. Let me explain why. Number one, neither one of them consulted God. Right, as a unit. Right. Number two, they didn't have a conversation with one another. And really what happened was Eve made a decision with Adam and then gave him some, because the Bible says she wanted it, she took it, ate it, and then turned him and he ate. And I've heard many different perspectives on this, that he did. Why did he eat? Did he eat because he loved her so much, and if she was going to be condemned, he wanted to be condemned with her? You know, I've heard from so many different perspectives. Or did he know? Was he like, I heard one preacher said, I believe Adam was looking around and then she just gave him something. He just said, oh, okay, and ate it, even know where she got it. We don't know all the details, but what I will say is that there was a breakdown in their relationship. There was a breakdown in, number one, not having a conversation with God, because I'm sure that wasn't the first time they saw that tree. I'm sure that they knew what that tree was. I'm sure they had walked past it many times. And so they made a decision to do something, number one, out consulting God, and then being not on one accord before you make the decision. And that happens a lot of times in marriages, is that one would jump off and make a decision to do something, and then now you go bring it to me after you already made the decision and done it, and now we got to figure out how to fix it together. And so I think that's what the breakdown was, and I think that's why a part of the curse that was upon them was that you will want for your husband to be equal with them, to make decisions with them, but he'll lord it over you, that he doesn't know, I'm gonna make the decision, because the last decision you made messed us up for eternity.
I was just going to say,
because you could tell that it was a breakdown, especially afterwards, because when God came back, the first thing Adam said was, "This woman you gave me, she went from being your wife, his wife, so you know it won't be love."
Bone of my bones.
Yeah.
This woman you gave me. She received the gift.
Yeah. So he went from, yeah, this woman is flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone, you know, and all of these things. And as soon as they slip up, this, no, it's your fault. It's this woman you gave me. Like, she's just some strange woman that he didn't put into God.
Yeah.
And
he almost trying to blame God almost. Like, it's the woman.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying.
That's you gave her. That thing right there, boy.
Mm. He said that was funny though. That is funny.
We do so, that though. That's the thing. Exactly. That's the trend.
Exactly. Yeah. So this is something else. That so with men being the heads of house. Well, let me go to this first. Proverbs 31 is like, for women, that's the go-to for like the type of woman, the type of wife, right, that we should be. And it lists like all of these, you know, it's a whole list of this woman, this you know, this story about this woman that's like, she's bomb.com, like she does, you know, she's a businesswoman, she takes care of the household, she, you know, she's praised by her children and all, and she makes linen clothes and she's not afraid of the future, you know, she laughs about the future, she all of that, right? And so in that, it's almost like this woman is like, you know, she's multifaceted as a wife, and she does multiple things. And I guess my question is, because like I said, that's like kind of a scripture that's like used to like, you know, as an example of what, you know, women should aspire to, you know, as wives and as women, you know, we should. And is that proper? Like, should we aspire, especially in, because I see more of it now than even then, because she was a businesswoman and she was a career woman and she took care of the kids and she woke up early and cooked breakfast. And it's like this woman that's like, you know, she hitting everything, right? And they praising her. Her husband is praising her in the city, like all of this. And so, should we like see that as the example, as, you know, the way that wives should operate as in our marriages? Or is it just like a proverb, like I said, you know, just a story, you know, like a proverb literally? Or is it like, this is what we should aspire to be as women in our marriage that can handle, you know, that do it all? What you think, Pastor Queen?
Now, you know, I'm all about assignment. So if God ain't call you to no marketplace, don't touch it. But know that business can be handled in the workplace as well. Because again, I think God has created every single person to do some form of work. Like, he's created us to work. And it might not, I'm not going to necessarily say it need to be looking like a 9-to-5 either. I mean, because some things is just has culturally evolved, and this is the system that we're in. But he has created for all of us to be doing something. Like, our whole body, physique, and everything mentions movement. So we should be building something, doing something. And so the woman, first of all, that is a woman speaking to her son about the type, right, of woman he needs to look for, which, right, I thought was just so interesting when I figured that part out, which is really beautiful, because that means that she's sitting with her son and teaching him the type of woman. So I want to assume that she's that type of woman, unless you are, you know, trying to teach your son how to have a higher caliber of woman more than you are. But I will say that I don't think it's completely literal as it is a template of ideologies. Like I said, I don't think it's about, because even though she is making clothes, we know doggone well everybody don't make clothes. I can't sew enough. Okay. I can sew a button, and I may can manually sew something, but it ain't gonna come out beautiful. But there are some women who actually do it. But there are also men who literally can sew. You know what I mean? That makes clothes or whatever, you know? So I don't think it's literal as it is that this type of woman should be someone that that is doing the ideals. So I will look behind what she is doing. So she's going out and seeking out merchants from afar. She gets her food from afar. So she's doing business, meaning that I want to be a woman that want to bring something to the table in my household. So for a lot of women, especially back in the day, you were the homemakers and you stayed home. You did what you handled the kids, and that was your whole thing. And some people may think that that is not enough in this culture environment that we're in now, because everybody's aspiring to be a CEO and a boss in this environment. Mm-hmm. But the people who are homemakers, they may feel less than because they feel like they're not contributing to their household. The thing that I always ask is that there's still more to you that can be had in the place. Because one thing about us having this beautiful technology is that you can make money online and it doesn't have to take a lot out of you. You just have to kind of discover what can you sell, what can you do that can bring additional funds to your household. So you don't have to live off of one income. You really have we have the technology, we have the world that allows us to bring a secondary income, a third. You can make multiple income streams, even if it's just investing in the stock market or, you know, whatever your thing is. I will say the main ideal is that she figured out what she could do with her hands. She figured out what was in her house that she could add to her household. And then it says she get her food from afar. To me, I feel like it means that she wants her family to eat the best food. She was concerned about their health. She wanted them to, you know, live and be healthy. And, you know, because if you're getting foods from afar, that means you really are getting choice food. That's and in today's time, that's like saying I live in Virginia, but I'm only get my seafood from Maryland, because everybody from Maryland up north, they have premium seafood. Right. So that's kind of what that dynamic looks like. Or you go to the local farms, because we got the ability to have local farms everywhere, you know, so you can go to a local market and get foods. Another thing is that her husband actually praises her in the city gate, which means that she's pleasing her husband on multiple levels. You know what I mean? Look at Elvin, the Deacon Elvin. Yeah, he was on multiple levels, you know, because he's shouting about how wonderful she is to all his friends and peers in the city, you know. So that lets me know that, you know, she really has taken on being completely herself, and even her husband have not hindered her in any way being who she really is. He gives her the space to be completely who she is, and because she's discovered it, it blesses the house. And then it teaches her children, because even her children be like, my mom is blessed, and because my mom is blessed, I know I am blessed, because she's going to teach me how to walk in that blessing. So I think it's the themes that's behind Proverbs 31 that needs to be taught more than the literal, hey, y'all need to learn how to sew, or you know what I mean, that how people can really carry it.
Gotcha.
What you think, Pastor?
So I agree with what you said, and I'll just say it this way, that I think that it's less of a checklist and more of a theme. And I think I think that the reason that the Lord would have this in the Word of God, because I think that He knows the end from the beginning. He knows what would happen throughout history. He knows about the oppressiveness of women in different societies, the oppression of women even within the body of Christ, because of a misinterpretation of the scriptures. And so I think that God put this in there to let women know, just one example of many, that it's not a checklist, but it's a theme for you to know that you can be more than one thing.
That's good.
And so many times, so you see this woman of God being a good mother, a good wife, a good businesswoman, right? A good strategist for a household. Meets, meaning that she had her eye and did her research on where does the best come from and how can I get it to my household. And so I don't think that it's saying, okay, I gotta be a sewer. Am I a good sewer? Check. Do I do this well? Check. It's more of saying you can be more, because all of us, men too, we're more than one thing.
Right.
And so sometimes we can get caught up in only being one thing. And anytime that we do that, we rob the glory that God wants to get out of the full expression of who we are in Him. And so I was going to say this for later, but I'll say it now. When you look at Judges, the fourth chapter, the Bible says that God called Deborah, who is a prophet, and the judge of the people. And it says, and she was the wife of, I think his name is Luzza, I think is his name. Uh-huh. And so she was many things. And yet the Lord, the Bible says that the Lord called her to be a judge, not her husband. He called her to a leadership role in addition to being a prophet, in addition to being a wife. And so, so many times we're looking at trying to, we say, is this the blueprint or the example we should be? I think that in theory, yes, that you can be more than one thing. But I think that's what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians, don't compare yourself amongst yourselves.
Come on.
Because that's not wise. Because when we begin to compare ourselves and say, okay, I got to be exactly what you are to measure up, we'll miss it every time because my life is not your life.
My experiences
are not your experiences. My assignment, as Pastor Queen said earlier, is not your assignment, but it is in the grand scheme of things that we're not one thing.
Right.
You can be the Proverbs 31 woman shows a woman. You don't have to just be somebody. Your identity is not in just being your husband's wife or your kid's mother. There's more that God has put in you, and you have to discover it through your relationship with him.
Yeah, that's good. And I think that's interesting too, is that we don't talk about that Proverbs 31, 1 through 9 is talking about a mother's teaching of a king. So it's like, I thought that was interesting. Like, she's talking to about how to be a king first and then go into the, you know, what type of wife to look for, what type of wife to get. So I see that for me, when I feel like there's a heavy emphasis on the women, you know, and what the women should be. And we don't talk a lot about what it means for the husband to be the head of the household. Like, I feel like it's an emphasis. And matter of fact, we all know the scripture, Ephesians chapter 5. And it's a hot scripture. It's a touchy scripture. It got the word in it that makes people like start shaking. So let's read it. And then I want to talk about that and kind of dive into that and what that looks like. So Ephesians chapter 5. And starting at verse 22, it says, wives, submit to your husband. I'm reading Christian Standard. So wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of the body. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives as just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, since we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father, mother, and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound, but I am talking about Christ and the church. To sum up, each of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband. And so that whole piece of scripture right there is always like I think it's always like a touchy subject, and it's been misused and abused. And therefore, when you say wives submit, it's like, oh no, like, you know, it's an uproar in the church. And so when I was looking up the word submit, some of the definitions was to subject yourself to reflexively obey, to put under, to cooperate, and to yield. And so so submission, I think, has been, because it's been so abused, it's been like used, it's been seen as like a word of like dominance. Like, you know, wives, let your husband dominate over your life, and you know, you just some, you know, you just fall under it and go with everything. But I don't, that's not what submission is. And submission is not blind, and it's not automatic, and it's unto the Lord. It's a response to your husband leading you as Christ led the church, as Christ loved the church. And so can we speak to that a little bit? What does it mean? I guess started off like, what does it mean for a husband to be the head of his wife and of his household? What does that look like exactly?
I'm gonna let Elvin start. Go ahead, Elvin.
Why are you? Yeah, Pastor Brad tried to set me up.
That answer better be no, right. Now I'm joking.
No. But for that is a tricky one. But for
don't
me,
don't be scared.
I ain't scared. I'm not scared. I'm gonna just give the revelation that I feel that it's. When you're going according to the will and purpose of God's, you know what I'm saying, God's will and purpose over your marriage. Like, if you know that y'all are called to serve, and you know, as a couple, as a married couple, and your God comes to me being a husband, God gives me a vision, God tells me, I want you to do this. Okay. You, my wife, and you come up with an idea that say, let's go here. Let's do it a different way. And I'm telling you, no, God specifically told me to do it this way. So then I feel after prayer and you going to seek for yourself, if you happen to not hear nothing, if God happened to not come to you and say, I did tell him that, then you should, as the wife, be like, okay, well, if you're saying that this is what God said, and I know that this is our mission, I know this is our purpose, I'm gonna go with what you said. That's you know what I'm saying? That's what I get from. Bye, everybody.
So I agree with Elvin, and I'll take it back to what we started. In the book of Genesis, where the Bible, the vision of God, when he created Adam and Eve, he said, be in the garden, tend it, and keep it, right? Okay. Multiply, be fruitful and multiply, right? So that was the vision of God for them as a married couple. So being submitted means that I know that this is the vision of God for our marriage. This is what God has given us to do. So we're going to do it. So Adam, I'm on whatever, you know, how are we going to tend this garden? All right, we're going to do it this way. Now, being out of submission means that Eve said, man, listen, Adam, I'm going over here to Canaan. I'll be back after a little bit. I ain't worried about this vision. I'm about to... That is to be what people like, a dirty word, you know, people like to use no more, is rebellious, to be like, nah, I ain't with that. We leaving here. We stay in this garden all the time. I got other stuff on my mind, right? But the vision of God for them was to stay in the garden. Now, God didn't tell them how to. God didn't tell them, Adam, you get on the top of the trees and Eve, you stay at the bottom. That was up to them to decide of
That's
how
good.
To work out between the two of them of how to do it. What part you gonna do? All right, this part I'm gonna do. But both God has given unto us the vision. And so there's gonna be certain projects in the garden that Adam was gonna lead on, that Eve would have to say, okay, I'm gonna let you lead, and whatever you ask me to do with the orange trees, I'm gonna do. Right, but then because if you read even the scripture that you're in, Sherelle, in 21, it says, for you are to submit to one another. God explains what that looks like. Mm-hmm. So submission to one another means there'll be times when you will get under the mission as to support, and then there'll be other times when I'll get under the mission as to support. So the vision was stay in the garden, keep it, tend it, multiply, be fruitful, and all of that. And so then they get to decide how that works, but that just means that you have to be willing to get under a part of the mission that I'm coordinating. So if I said, listen, today we're gonna work on the orange trees, we're gonna clear out all this brush, we're gonna work on getting these orange trees, right? We're gonna speak to these orange trees. Eve was to say, I'm with you, Adam. All right, I know this is the mission of God. We both know that. We're working on orange trees today. Not to say, no, we're working on apples today. Forget you, Adam. I ain't working on no oranges today, right? But to say, you know what? I'm gonna let you lead this project. We working on oranges. What do you need me to do? What do I need to speak to? Then there might be a day where Eve said, you know, I feel like we should work on apple trees today. And therefore it was Adam's job to say, all right, babe, what do you need me to do with apple trees today? But that's what it means to submit. It means to get to, in my definition of what I've seen, is to means to get under a vision as to support, right? We both know that this is the vision of God for our marriage. This is the vision of God. How we go about it and how we coordinate that is where submission comes in. How, when you got, when you're leading this project in our marriage, it's within the confines of it, I'll let you lead, and whatever you ask me to do, I'll do it. Now, when it's my turn, I need the same thing. Where it gets out of balance is when one party says, no, I'm leading everything. And you just do what I tell you to do, because nobody gets into a marriage to be a hired hand.
Come on.
Nobody's in a marriage where you are a hired worker and you just carrying out the vision. That's why I think that God put in the word so many places where a woman is not one thing. Because if you're not careful, if your husband or your wife doesn't have revelation of that, what'll happen is you'll feel like you're a hired hand or you're a maid. Right. Or something like that, where you just carrying out tasks that he says or she says, when it should be that there's projects that you lead, projects that they lead, and then you get under the other's vision because it's a part of the overall vision. So that's what I would say. That's good.
Pastor Queen, how you feel about that submit word? No, I'm just joking.
Well, I used to be really rebellious towards that word because I've seen it go south in front of me, you know what I mean? In church. In different places. And so it took a while for me to understand that, also because I grew up and I was independent. So I won't submit to nothing.
Hello.
It took a while for me to really understand that, number one, when God joins together, it is for a higher purpose that's bigger than you. And so God needed to continually deal with me about the independence, because number one, God used to be like, do you need me at all in your life? Because you can't even submit to the vision I have for you in your life. And I wasn't a person that was like looking for a husband. I was like sold out to my single life, and I just was good with my vision and all of that. And then when I married Pastor Brad, it got bigger. Like the vision got bigger. I never lost the vision God has for me, because he still works with me individually, but there's a bigger vision at hand. Like, for instance, Pastor Brad and I literally do marriage counseling. And we are freaking beast at it and get mad results. When people literally follow it, like, they ain't the same in a year, you know? And we have proven results with couples. That's how a lot of people came to the church, actually, because of that. And I saw that while we were dating. I had dreams about that while we were dating, that we were, you know, pulling people that were couples out of the beds. And I didn't understand the dream then, but now that it's come to pass, I'm like, oh my God, like, I used to tell Brad, I think we're called a marriage ministry, you know, and stuff like that. And so I know that's one of the things that happened. So we were able to join forces and, you know, make a program. And, you know, that's our thing to the body of Christ, or to, you know, people who actually want to have a healthy relationship. And so, but again, that don't mean just because he brings two people together that you lose your individual vision too. Because Pastor Brad still have his individual vision. I still have my individual vision. So this is what it looks like when it comes to support. And we have many visions, because we have the vision of the house, right? Then we have the vision of our own. And then we have a collective vision. And then we have a vision for the kids. We have a vision for our finances. So there should be vision everywhere. And it should be all God orchestrated. It should be Holy Spirit led, Holy Spirit orchestrated. So every vision has its own world, comes with its own rules that need to be communicated and articulated. Otherwise, there's going to be friction and disunity and division, right? All the DIs is going to come in, literally, which means it's going to, you're going to see division in different places. And so, what is our vision for the finances? You had to come to the table and we had to talk about what that looks like. And then we both have to submit to the plan. And the plan is, don't disrupt this plan with your, you know, even if you got bad traits of spending, like, don't disrupt this. I didn't disrupt the plan of three or four times.
Amen.
And so, no, really, like, I would literally spend over what, you know what I mean? And I didn't communicate what I needed. That's why I'm meticulous about even when I'm getting gas and the gas went up, let me make sure he knows that it's no longer 35, it's 65, because it all goes against the plan, right? So I always try to articulate, honey, I'm about to buy something from the store. You need anything? And he'll be able to say, hold on, or, you know, yes, but don't go over this, because he, you know, he's the actuary. You know, we talked about the visionary and the actuary. Yeah. The visionary has big plans. Like, I have big plans, but he the actuary to say it ain't adding up. So unless God gonna do something, we ain't going nowhere, right? So, you know, he's the manager over that vision. The vision of the kids, you know what I mean? We both really are managers of that vision, but we both had to articulate, because that comes with a world of its own, how we're gonna manage Brandon. Right. And so now it's like, okay, we never going to fuss in front of him. We'll never argue. I mean, we established that for our own selves, that we ain't going to yell at each other, because we're two human beings, adults, that don't need to do that. But on top of that, we're not going to have no heated discussion in front of Brandon. If one disciplines, the other one needs to calm down, because then the child going to feel attacked. Like, there's rules and boundaries that you submit within each vision. Then when you have the vision of, he has his own vision, honey, how can I support you? Well, I just happen to be a brand strategist. I happen to be a, you know, to build websites. So let me do your site. Let me do your social media templates. That's how I support his vision. When it comes to my vision, even though he doesn't have a complete hand in it, he knows that I love words of affirmation. So he'll do certain things. He'll give gifts, or he'll say, honey, you can do it. You are amazing. Or if I have an event, he'll support, or, you know what I mean? He'll share it, like it, comment on it. So,
or if you help her,
submit, huh?
Or if you need help with your wording.
Oh yeah, because I'm really not. I keep saying I'm not a wordsmith, but people keep saying, "You, yes, you do." And I'm like, okay, let it be unto me, God, according to your word. But I use him because he can form me. He can string together some stuff, and you just be looking like, "How you come up with that?" So I use him for copyright, you know, copywriting and stuff like that. So that's how it looks when you submit. And that's why I said, you, it's not just one vision, it's multiple visions that you need to have a conversation. And I think when God said, hey, I'm bringing both of you together, and then, and the man, you know, he was saying, you know, leave your father's house and you cling to one another and all of that good stuff, I think it really means that y'all need to create your own world that works, because God cannot work in disunity. God hates disunity, because I mean, even if there's a decision to be made, God wants both parties to be on board. Even if you don't, there's plenty of times where Pastor Brad will go with my idea. And sometimes I will go with Pastor Brad's idea. And in the beginning, we would get frustrated because we both are sold out to our ideas. But you eventually have to let your pride down, because if the goal is the same, what are you arguing about? What are you hot about? It's pride, it's your ego then that is trying to argue over the method, but the goal is the same. If the goal is the same, it's one thing if the goal ain't the same, but if the goal is the same, honey, we gonna do it your way. I surrender, go ahead, let's try it out. And usually it works. You wanna know why I think it works? Because God sits in unity.
You better speak.
That's where he commands the blessing. Psalm 133, that's where the blessing commanded on unity. And if I could just throw another thing out, another piece of that when it comes to submission, is one thing that I'm learning, and this is submission in any realm, not just in marriage and your job and your pastors. The one thing that the Lord has taught me more now is that submission, how you operate in the spirit of God in submission, is when it's an act of your will. Submission is not something that can be coerced out of you. It cannot be manipulated out of you. It cannot be beaten out of you or
pinch.
How this true godly submission is an act of your will. And what I'm
what
voluntary. I mean by,
let me
give
Come
an
on.
Example when it comes to people that are in the body of Christ. You have to choose, because all of us in church, we grown. So I don't have to do what my pastor says. But when I choose who I sit under as a pastor, right, I am choosing to submit to their counsel, to their instruction, to their wisdom, not because they're making me, but because I see something on their life and I believe that it's great, it's for me. And if I believe it's for me, then how I get the blessing of God in submission? See, if you're doing it because you got witchcraft,
right,
a witchcraft spouse that make you submit, and they make you feel bad about it, and they always own you and this, that, and the other, that ain't submission. That's abuse. That's
Come
coercion.
On.
That ain't submission, that's coercion. Submission has nothing to do with the other person. It's you choosing to submit to their, that's why cults are so powerful. Because cults don't make you do it. You choose to come under something and you give yourself completely under something. And so true biblical submission is when I say my wife has a vision that I know is from God and I choose to submit to her. And I choose to say, baby, I believe this is from God. What do you need me to do? Not because I have to, not because she's gonna be mad at me, but because I choose. And this is the problem. We want it to be, and submission is not a feeling. Let me throw that out there. Submission is not a feeling, because what we want is that, oh, I feel good about you, baby. I'm all in love with you. And I'm gonna submit. I'm gonna submit because I love you today. Because there will be days that you don't feel that way. And you ain't gonna wanna submit. But when I make a decision to say, though you getting on my nerve today, I know the vision you have is from God.
So I'm gonna be quiet.
To submit. I know that you didn't piss me off to the heights of everything today, but I'm still gonna submit because I know what we're trying to accomplish and what God gave us is something great. So I'm still gonna submit anyway. And that's why I said it's an act of your will, because feelings will change. Emotions, which even in church, come on, y'all. I done been in church before. I said, this is my last Sunday here. I right? But when I know that you have something on your life for me, I choose to say, I'm still going to stay submitted. I'm mad, but I'm still submitted. Yes. That's how you walk in the blessing of God in your marriage, on your job, is when you say, I know that you don't got all the answers. And that's another thing. Sometimes we think submission means perfection. That I can't submit.
Come on.
And that's a lie too. No, it's that I know that what you have on your life is for me, from God. And so if you believe the Lord has brought you and your spouse together, you have to choose to submit. And the great thing about it is before you marry them, that's why dating is so important. You do an investigation.
You better talk about it.
To find out if they're a fool or not. Because if you a fool, then I ain't got to submit to you. No, you better learn if they're a fool, a woman or a man. Are they a fool before you submit to them? Do they have the vision of God? Because it boggles my mind. I find a lot of, and I'm gonna say mainly women that I talk to, I find women that are godly, who love the Lord Jesus, who hear his voice, and you go out and marry somebody that's an atheist or a Muslim. How can you submit to something that you don't even believe in? And you go ahead and you choose, and the reason that God holds you accountable for it is because, again, you're choosing to submit to that. You're choosing to submit. The vision they have is Antichrist, and you're choosing to submit to that. And so that's why it's so important to do your investigation and then say, okay, I know you ain't perfect, but I'm gonna choose to submit to you anyway. And then for my wife, I said, baby, I know you ain't perfect, but I love you. I know that you have the heart of God and the mind of God. And even when you piss me off in this thing, I know that God is in it. And so I choose to still submit.
I love that you said that it's not without obligation, because that goes in everything. Because when you submit, it's like sowing a seed.
Come on.
Because even when you sow unto God, he's still like, don't give it to me if you feel obligated. I like cheerful givers.
Cheerful giver. Come on.
I want your heart to be right in this. He even said, don't give me your gift. You can go ahead and take that back with you, because I don't want it. God wants to be embraced through love and faith in spirit and in truth. Not obligation. And I think it's because he's trying, and I know that sounds kind of harsh. It's like, God should just take my money, because I mean, he want me to give it to him. No, because what God really is saying is, I want you to be free to be you. And something in your heart is not allowing you to be free to be you, that you feel like you obligated to give it to me. No, I really don't need nothing from you. You know, God could really throw that in there, like, let's find Dea. This is an honor principle, but you ain't gonna honor me. That's just like how our husbands, you know, it's like, just give it to them. They don't, they may take it.
I take it, but I don't want it.
They take it. What they would prefer
is that you also,
they would prefer that you was completely present. I know that some of the listeners is like, no, they didn't go there. I did.
We did.
Because it's the same concept.
Come on.
With the men on earth, in the earthly, they'll take it. But they really would prefer you to be willingly present and that you would give them. Okay, let's talk about gift giving then. They will prefer for you to give them a kiss willingly than to feel like it's I'm obligated. Let me just kiss you. Right. Like, that's a terrible, you know what I mean, place to be. So I just think about it. But I thought about that when you talked about that, Pastor Brand, when you was like that they it can't be out of obligation. And how many people are in marriages and they're just doing stuff out of obligation. And I think that the submission part and the vision part, when God is saying, I need you to submit to this vision, it's a vision from God, not a vision from the man you mad at.
Come on.
And that just took it to a whole nother layer right there.
Come on.
Because even though my husband may be acting up, it does not mean I need to disrespect the vision that is still over the house.
That's good. Are y'all saying that God can give the vision for the household to both the man and the woman?
Oh yeah.
Because
he gave it to Adam and Eve.
You're right.
He gave it to both of them. He said, "You all keep the garden."
He gave it to both of you.
Sometimes, and here's the thing about it, because revelation is progressive. Sometimes we get the vision for where God is taking us pieces. So there may be a time that my wife gets it before I get it. And
that's
there's a
good.
Time that I'll get it before she gets it. And that's why we're a collective team. We're, like you said earlier, our teacher Sherelle, the Bible said that God created man. And then he said it's not good for man to be alone. And so he pulled a part of woman out of man. And so let me go back. So God breathed in the nostrils of man. He put himself, the pneuma, he breathed the pneuma of God, the spirit of God into a man. And then he said, wait a minute, it's not good for man to be by himself. And so he poured a part of that pneuma out of man and put it in woman and said, by them coming together, they collectively reflect the glory of who I am fully. Right? They can do it individually, but fully together,
yeah,
they reflect my glory. So when they work in tandem, in partnership, they reflect my glory. And so that means that there's times that I will speak to the woman clear and she will hear it. And it's times that I'll speak to the man and he'll catch it first. And then it's up to the other to tell other. That's why I think where Adam and Eve, as you pointed out earlier, missed it. That if Eve was weaker in this moment, Adam should have said, wait a minute, this is not the vision of God for us. He should have spoken up and he didn't. Eve should have said, no, we're not going to do this in certain situations. And so there's a working in tandem that if you get the vision or if you feel the conviction first, you got to speak on it because we're in this thing together.
That's good.
I love the fact it almost kind of reflects the lover of God then. Because I'm like, if you poured all of yourself in Adam, he really could have like done it all. Because you pulled your fullness in him. He could have done it all. But you didn't want him to be alone, just like God created us, because he didn't want to be, quote unquote, alone either. And I thought that was really, really cool. Because it's like you really didn't, Adam could have really did it. He had the fullness, but then you split the fullness apart and said, y'all be full when y'all connected. Like he wanted to have a team. He created us to be connected.
I look at it too, like as an overflow that God overflowed in love, that he created us to pour more love into. And then, like you said, he breathed into Adam and Adam was full and overflowing. Okay, well let's multiply this. Like it's just powerful. That's really good. But something else that you said that I thought was so important for us to understand as women and men in the body is like that submission should be responsive. And we was watching this show and it was a dating show and the man was like, it was a little clip and the man was like, you know, what kind of woman do you like, or what kind of woman does he need instead? A woman that's submissive. And I was like, ew. You are like, it's like,
that was his only characteristic. She has to be submissive. Like,
right. And it's like he made submission like a personality trait instead of like realizing that submission is a response. And it was just nasty. It was like, yo, you got that wrong, bro. And so I love how you said that, how it is a response. And it's really when you are choosing to honor your husband, like you said, and honor what God has given your spouse, then you, in response, you submit. And because if it was that case where it's just something that women should be just submissive, then women will be getting caught up in all types of stuff, just falling under the vision of a drug dealer, falling under the vision of somebody that's outside of, like you said, going outside of God's will, or not even believing or seeking God for certain things. And women would just be falling on it. And that's what happened, because we have this idea of submission being just, this is what women are, or this is what women should be. And then something else. So I really love that we're talking about this, because like I said, I feel like there's an overemphasis on, or a high emphasis on, like women being submissive, but it's not, we don't talk so much about what it means for men to be the head, as Christ is the head of the church. And when I'm thinking I was going over these scriptures, and I'm like, does, you know, we have to ask ourselves, and especially men and women in relationships and in marriages, does Christ dominate and rule, like as a dictator, like where it, and does Christ rule with a heavy hand? Like, that's not, you know, we read these scriptures and we take them and we run with it, and then it's like this off vision. Does Christ tear down with words? Like, that's not, you know what I'm saying? It's and is Christ impatient? He's not impatient. He realized, like, when it talks about in the scripture where, you know, we know that women are the weaker vessels, it means like physically women, you know, overall physically women are weaker. So it's saying like men should care for their wives. And it's so I just think of, like, if we would look at the way Christ actually, you know, heads the church, like when you we don't have that issue with Christ, the way he handled women, even when women were caught in the wrong, like you don't see those nowhere in scripture where Jesus is like beating down or like tearing women down as unequal and not, you know, not valuable. Like, it's never that in the scriptures. We never see that. And so Christ properly and intentionally and wisely and kindly heads the church by being an example and having compassion and showing honor and following decrees of the Lord and removing the presence of the enemy, that's the protection, and establishing a safe place for growth. And he lays down his life for the church. And to me, when I think of that, that is like a big responsibility that is not emphasized enough. That's a high responsibility for men to head their wives as Christ heads the church. Like, that's major. And so as a body of Christ, we should talk about this it should be like a, you know, it should be like, this is what we do together as a unified people, and not like, oh, women, you know, women not being women no more, and men are just terrible, and it's like, you know, it's like that, the conversation of like, it's like a fight, it's still like this battle and this fight. But when you look at it like that, when somebody, when you have leadership like that, it's easy to fall under, it's easy to trust, it's easy to say, you know what, I believe you got this, I'm rolling with it. What you need me to do, Lord? The women came and they gave to Christ as he went through and did ministry. The Bible talks about women giving to the ministry and being able to fund the ministry. Like, that's, so I just think we should look at that more as when we talk about men and women in marriage and what that looks like. So yeah,
I think that it also is important because of the fact when you look at the relationship of Christ with that, like you said, that you don't find that Jesus never told anybody, you must follow me, and you better do what I tell you to do. You never see him doing that. And so what you find is people doing, because I think that something you said earlier, Pastor Queen, that is important, is that I'm learning even more and more that the Bible says anything that's not done of faith is sin. Right? And so everything that we do in God, for God, must be done in faith, or God doesn't want it. I know that sometimes church people won't tell you that because they want you to give your offerings anyway. But if you don't believe God, that he's going to multiply your seed, sown to keep it. If you don't believe that the tithes and offering work, keep it. Right? Because it doesn't do you any benefit if you don't do it in faith. If you're coming to God and you're saying, well, I'm submitting to you because the word commands it, but you really don't believe that the word works, keep it. Because it benefits, it don't profit you. And so we have to learn, it's submission. And another thing that we have to do is we have to, and I say this with a lot of things, including this, is that we have to stop allowing the world system to redefine biblical terms. And then we take on to their terms like that, because they look at submission as a bad word. They look at submission as an oppressive word. They look at it as a word that is dirty, that means that men are trying to lord it over women. And so we have taken that into the church. And that's why we have so many people that are rebelling against other people. When we start to really study the scripture to show ourselves approved, and we get to, so let's study out what submission means. God's word or definition of submission may be different from what the world's is. And so I don't shy away from it because the world says it's bad, because I'm not in the world. I'm in the world, but I'm not of this world. And so I can say, no, I submit to my wife. Oh, you submit to your wife. Oh, you some type of, you can call it whatever you want to, but I believe the word is true. And God's definition may not be yours. Do you want to know God? No, I just want to get it subscribed to all that. Okay, but I do, because it's the word of God. And so this is what submission means in the kingdom. I don't know what it means outside, but inside, this is what it means. And so I happily, willingly submit to my wife.
Yeah, I think another thing that makes it easy. Oh, so go ahead, Deacon Evan.
No, I just wanted to piggyback off what he was saying. That's just like the word servant is different in the eyes of God. In the world, a servant is the lowest. In the kingdom, the servant is the highest. So it's a difference, you know. So that's why it's, you have to separate culture in the world's way from the kingdom way. You have to. It's no way that you can. And I think that's what's really going on in the body now, which we're trying to find the perfect mix. And it would never happen. We're trying to find the perfect, you know, like you're trying to put a chemical together to keep it from blowing up. And so we're trying to it'll never mix. You have to hate one and love the other. But we're still trying to figure out a way. We're trying to study. We're trying to do all of these things to make the perfect mix of the world and the kingdom. And it's just not going to work.
Right.
I was going to say that the more that God shows me his character, the easier it gets to submit to him. The more that I see, the easier it is also for me to submit to my husband, because he has some of those same characteristics. So I think submission at the bottom of it, what makes it also easy, I believe, is trust. So I know that my husband is, word is bond. Like if he say he gonna do it, he gonna do it. You know, he's consistently the same. He's not wishy-washy, you know. Those characteristics make it even more easier, because I know that whatever he says is most likely going to come to pass. There's only like a few things that I'm like, I don't know. I mean, there's been, even when we was getting this house, I was like, I don't know. But I looked at him and said, oh, you got it. You heard the Lord. Okay. Because I just, you know, because my heart was like, I ain't trying to be house poor on top of it now. You sure? Because, you know, it was adding up and it was becoming more than what we had bargained for. But God had made a way, like went through promotions after promotions. You know what I mean? It was just a lot that happened. But I'm saying there are some points I'm like, I don't know. But I went with it because his character is always the same. And I know that if he's wrong, he is also humbled enough to be like, yeah, I was wrong there, honey. So when I say that you need to look at your spouse, or you need to look at your potential spouse, there's some characteristics that I think you should look at that will make it easier for you to submit, because, you know, they hang on the words of what they say. If they say they're gonna do it and then you see them do it and they're consistently the same, then you pretty much can work with that, you know, because they can articulate what's happening, they can articulate what they're gonna do, and you can bank on it because they have a character. Not saying that they ain't gonna fall, you know, because there's some things that Pastor Brad may have forgotten or whatever, but I'm talking about in the general scheme, he is who he is, and what you see is what you get. And I can trust that when he say, and he's been way more accurate than wrong. So I'm like, okay, you heard the Lord say this? Okay, that's what we're going, that's what we're doing. So it's easier to submit to someone who's not a fool.
Right. Yeah, but hold on. Before you go any further, I just wanted to say something and just wanted to see, to get y'all a point on this. Like, all of us, I'm not going to say all of us, but a lot of people, I feel anyway, even with Jesus and even with the Word of God, there is some things that people have trouble submitting totally to. Absolutely. Like, you know what I'm saying? Like people will say, you know, I don't want to submit to my, well, you know what I'm saying? They'll look crazy when it comes to saying submit to your spouse, right? Because they feel like, okay, they're human. So, you know what I'm saying? They're not adamant about it, or they'll find an excuse not to. But even with Jesus being perfect and Lord and doing everything right, there is still some things that he has spoken that he said that we should do, we have issues of submitting to.
I think it's a couple of things. I think it's because, number one, we're not, so I've learned about my husband over time. And that's spending time, you know? So I think that sometimes we're not spending time with God to learn his character and to also give him room to be experienced. Because once he proves himself to you, there is a change of mind in that perspective. That's why God uses, that's why God loves problems. Because it's an opportunity for him to show, because you ain't really calling on God until there's a problem. Like, all of us naturally do that. Like, oh Lord, it's a situation right here. What can I do? God said, oh, now you call my name. But I'm saying, but in reality, when there's problems, it's an opportunity for God to prove himself in that area. So now, so when you couple that with spending time with him and you always hearing his voice and, you know, you learning his character and you study the Bible, which shows you his character, and you consistently meditate on that on top of experiencing him for yourself, I think it hammers in different things. And I don't think all of us have experienced God in every way. So if we start with finances, God is like, okay, so you're in a dilemma. Right now, you're going to let me into this space. I can show you who I am, because you can't submit to the word of God concerning these things until you learn what those things is. And then you accept that as law in your life. And then you start moving towards that direction. And then when that thing is manifested in your life, you understand my character. Now, you know, the whole scope, it ain't something that you just read. It's something that you have also experienced. So now you can submit to my word or this part of the gospel in this way. So then, oh, now you a parent. Okay, now are you gonna get all the scriptures? Are you gonna learn, you know, what my word says about how to parent? And then you're going to see the results of the parenting because my word works. And then you start trusting me and submitting completely to me as a parent. And then it just moves in layers. That's what I think, moving from that the just shall live by faith, and that we move from faith to faith and from glory to glory. Like, every part of our lives is moving through a faith project of some kind that God is trying to get us to surrender to a vision to. That's how I feel.
So I'll add something else, another layer of that. So I think that Jesus being perfect, I think that we serve a challenging God. And what I mean by that is that the Bible says that he who began a good work in us will continue until the coming of the Lord Jesus
Christ.
Right? So that means that God is always working into us more of the expression of the kingdom and working out of us the experiences we had in the world. And so I think that what happens a lot of times is that the Lord is always going to challenge you to do something as an act of your will. Right, he's always, even with him, you are not even talking about your spouse, with him one-on-one, when the Lord has finally gotten your house, your heart, and you hear the Lord say, get $500 for the first time, and you say, Lord, you will struggle with it. I don't think that's God understanding something. We're gonna struggle with submission to God and to our spouse. We go struggle sometimes. Yeah. There's nothing wrong with the struggle. It's how you come out of the struggle that matters to the Lord. And are you coming out as a response of, again, not because of a fear, not because of oppression, not because of guilt, but you're coming out in faith saying, I believe that your way is best, Lord, and this way works, right? And so when you give that first $500, then you submit it to the will of the Lord for you to give this at this time, right? Better believe that it will come another time where the Lord says, now give $1,000, now give $10,000, now give this. And so it's all about from faith to faith, and from it's the same thing in your marriage. There'll be times that your spouse will do something and you'll be easy. It's okay, babe, I'm with you. But as God is working more of his character into you and out so the world can see the fruit of it, he's going to put a higher demand on those challenges. So even though your spouse don't even know they're being used, they may get ugly one day. And then they say, baby, we got this project we're working on. And you say, wait a minute, nasty as you was, the Lord was saying, what you going to do? It puts pressure on your flesh to let Christ be formed in you. And so the Lord is always, God is always about challenging you. He's going to challenge you to grow. Because Christ says, Paul says, I travail for you that Christ might be formed in you. That you would say, not my will, but your will be done. And so there always are going to be those moments. It's never going to be a place where it's going to be easy. It's always going to be a challenge of your will, because we are becoming more like him. The Bible says that God obeyed, that Jesus obeyed God, his Father, and everything. We don't do that all the time. We don't do that perfectly yet. And so God has to allow challenges to come to say, I've given you my word. Now here's the challenge. What you going to do?
What you gonna do,
Jesus? Now what you gonna do? You submitting to what you do?
Help me, Lord.
You could give the $1,000. Now I want you to get $5,000. What you gonna do? Woo. Lord Jesus, that's why 2 Corinthians said in 2 Corinthians 9 says, don't give even your money in response to pressure.
Come on.
But God desires a cheerful giver. You gotta want to give. You gotta be willing. The Bible says if you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. And so God said, no, now what you gonna do? Is that will good? Is that will still, that submission still?
That
God's a challenger, God. I know he loves us and he'll never do anything to harm us.
Lord, no, he'll push us.
God, he gonna challenge you to grow.
Yes, he is. Y'all speaking good on tonight. I just got one more quick question, and then I wanna announce next week. So my last question for you, and we kind of touched on it. My last question, I heard, so do y'all feel that, we still talking about gender roles and all that. Do y'all feel that, I heard you say before, Pastor Brad, that husbands give the identity, wives teach relationships to children. Do y'all feel that women are like created to be the nurturers? Is that a role that, is that something that men and women do? Is that more of a woman thing? How do y'all see that? And when you talk about women teaching relationship, can you kind of expound on that?
So I'm so glad that you all brought up Proverbs 31, because I never looked at it that way until y'all talked about it, where that just confirms it again for me in the scripture, where the Proverbs 31 woman was teaching her son what type of wife to look for, what type of wife should you be going into a relationship with. Again, it just confirmed that they teach how to exist in relationships.
That's good.
Right? My job is, and I said this before for somebody that may be listening or watching, that men give identity. The Bible, all throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Bible says that even when
Isaac and Jacob,
when Jacob was about to die, he called Joseph's boys to him. And he went to lay his hands on him, and he was to command the blessing of God. He would tell them, this is who you are. This is who you will become. The servants of your younger son, I believe it was Abraham, said to Isaac, the son, your older son will serve your younger son. And they would confirm a blessing. He said, this is who God has made you to be in this world. This is who you are confirmed to be. And I'm going to take a side street, and then I'm going to come back. And so what the scripture we're just reading about submission, the Bible says, in Ephesians 5, it says that, and husbands, love your love and care for your wife as you would care for your own body. And love your wife as you would love yourself. I believe that the reason that we have so many people that, because submission is rebellion is of the devil, okay? And it gets you out of alignment with the will of God and cause you not to inherit the blessings of the kingdom of God that God has given unto us. Right. And so what happens is the reason that we have so many, we don't have many good husbands, okay? Even in the body of Christ, we have a lot of people that's married, but not a lot of good husbands in the body. And it's because we don't have many fathers. And so if I don't know who I am, I can't love who I am. Mm-hmm. And so how can I love a wife as I love myself if I don't even love me? And so when we have fathers that impart identity and say, this is who God made you to be. You're a mighty man of valor. You're awesome and you can do many things. And I fall in love with me. Then when I become a husband, it's easy for me to love my wife because I love me. And so what the devil does is he disrupts the relationship between fathers and sons so that you grow up not to be a good husband. And when you're not a good husband, you don't care about your wife because you don't love you, right? Mm. And so I think that's time for me to come back to say, I don't believe that it's a woman's role to nurture. I believe that parents nurture. I believe fathers primarily give identity. Mothers teach how to be in relationship. But I think that both fathers and mothers nurture. Father nurtures your assignment. A mother nurtures your heart. So a father nurtures the assignment. When the men in my life, the men of God in my life have spoken and said, you did a great job. I see greatness in you. I've had 1,000 women say that to me, but it's something about when a man says it because he can nurture my assignment, right? He nurtures my assignment. The mothers in my life, the women in my life, they nurture my heart. You're beautiful. You're an amazing man. You're handsome. It nurtures my heart.
Wow.
Right? It builds my confidence. They nurture my heart. But the fathers in my life, the men in my life, they nurture my assignment. And every man and woman needs fathers and mothers.
Yes.
My assignment is nurtured in the bosom of men. My heart is nurtured in the bosom of women. And so that's why it's imperative to have a man to speak, because a man can't speak into your life if he's never had a man speak into his. Oh, that's a good one.
So when a
woman is looking,
that's how we got this generation right now.
Good words, but he can't give you words that he's never heard. And so when a man is spoken into his life, and has my speaking into his life, and he's willing to submit, that's the thing. He's willing to submit. Everybody knows the word. And now that we're under Apostle Ron, I submit every week. I listen to their sermons. I get my Bible out. Every piece of content they put out, I mean, just because I'm submitting to them. I'm submitting to their, I want their words for my life. Here specifically, right? And so I'm willing and choosing to submit to him. And so fathers, they nurture, but they got to nurture your assignment. That's why the Bible says, train up a child the way he should go. And when he's old, he won't depart. What is it saying? Fathers nurture that assignment on him so that he can go into it. Mothers nurture that heart so that he can learn how to love himself and to love people.
That's a part of his assignment, because you can't even walk an assignment if you don't have awesome relationships with people.
Yeah.
Because people become the doors to increase an assignment.
Yeah.
That's so good. Well,
I see the connection now that you said it like that, Pastor Brad. Because a lot of people will say, okay, all I'm supposed to do is nurture. No, I think it's almost like how you have dominant gifts, but you can have both. I almost see it like that. Like, yeah, I can tell my son, oh, that's something. I know what God is saying in your life and all of that, but it's something about when he hear from daddy. And
that's
when you have kids, you have to be cognizant that the relationship is just going to be different with your kids. So I have a son. I didn't have a privilege to have a daughter, and I can imagine it being just the same, where my son gets really, really distraught if he feels like daddy is mad with him. He could care less if I'm mad with him. You want to know why? Because he know already, it's instilled in him, that he is mommy's pumpkin twix. And he can come and get all the kisses and all the hugs. And I'm gonna butter him up. He has so much, he's overflowing with it. And me being mad at him, he knows it's only for a moment. But daddy, that thing crumbles. And I just watch it. I'm just looking like, what? He don't care about if I'm mad or not? And it has nothing to do with that. He know he can come and get a hug. He understands.
The same thing at our house.
Even when he disrespects me, and I said, you're not going to disrespect me because, you know, I'd be real hard. Like, you ain't about to you ain't come in this world, change my life, and think you're going to talk to me in a kind of way. I'm going to show you something, right? So I can literally fuss him out. But when daddy says, don't disrespect your mother like that, that shakes him. So it is something about the father to the son more than anything, to the point that I am sure for those of you who have daughters, that when the mother speaks, it's like a whole thing. But even when the daddy speaks, it's a thing too. But I just think it's the gender thing. I think it's the, you know what I mean? Like the son to the father, the daughters to the mother, and then they get what they need. And that's why I said, when he said it earlier, I was like, that's what's wrong with this generation right here. And
the strategy was
so strategic, because if I mess up the fathers, then I mess up the spouses, which means I mess up households.
Yeah.
And can I add this one other piece to that? Elvin, I know you want to jump in. Let me add this one other piece to that. And that's why you find so many, you see it on TV all the time, that there'll be men that are womenizers, like, right? They slaying. They slaying them. They laying them, knocking them down left and right. And yet they can have so many encounters with their mother. Their mother can tell them that they're doing wrong. Their mother can do these things. They delayed in so many women's arms, right? And yet they continue in the same behavior. But when they resolve the issue with their father, and a man allows him to lay his head in his arms and say, brother, son, I have you. Something in him breaks.
Yep.
And then you've seen people come out of those encounters and they're a completely different person. All the women's arms you didn't lay in, it didn't make you change your behavior.
Right.
But when you laid in the arms of a father and he spoke identity into you, from that moment, from that encounter, you get up and you change. Why? Because he's nurtured who you're supposed to be instead of who you are.
My stepfather did that. I was completely off the wire in the deepest pit of perversion. And it was my stepfather. I had been, you know, deceived my mama, hung out with friends she ain't even know about. It was at their house. She ain't even know their parents. If she had a clue, she would say, no, you can't go over there. Them folks wild. But I had been figured out how to lie to her and get my way. My mama married Bobby Salter, and that man came in and was like, you ain't going nowhere. I already see what you doing. You ain't playing me. Go on to that room. You can go ahead and get that sneaker bag that you got in the car. Go ahead, bring it in the house. I already peeped you out. But what he did was, after he finished frying me and laying my life bare, talking about this, he told me, this is not you.
Yeah.
He was the one that told me that this is not you. That I understand that you are hurt. I understand that you want to do all this. You're going to understand one day while I'm so hard on you. And then he was the one, because I used to think I was ugly and dark skinned. He was the one that was like, you're my chocolate chip. He was the one that told me I was beautiful, and it became a thing. He was the one that was like, ain't nothing wrong with your smile. He was the one that was like, you do know how to study. Come on, let me show you how to study this science. And from this to this day, I study the way he taught me.
Jesus.
He was the one that was like, you're going somewhere. My mama could have said it, but it won't nothing until
something about daddy.
And he was a stepfather. We ain't talking about no biological father. God don't need, if you do not have a biological father, it is okay. But God is gonna send a man somewhere that is on assignment, not to get in your bed, but to speak a prophetic word into your life.
Come on,
you in the right way. So all of the vagabonds and the wanderers that don't want to go to church, I literally cry out for you, because you still need a father of the gospel just as much as you need a mother of the gospel.
I already know, because it'll go to five subjects down the road. But I just wanted to piggyback on what you were saying, Pastor Brad. That was so good. And I was just thinking, like, that's why it's so many mothers still, they still nurturing their sons down at the prison. You know what I'm saying? Their sons is in prison. Their sons is handicapped from gunshots, and they still being nurturers. But they don't have no man to nurture their assignment. That's why they're going in the wrong direction. And and that's why so many young kids that are joining gangs, because they see a man and he's giving them what they believe is their assignment. They're being given a assignment. All they want is an assignment from a man. So even if that assignment is to go shoot up that school, go shoot up that neighborhood, it's an assignment. And no matter what they're doing, they're still going home and their mother is nurturing them. Just nurturing their heart, saying, baby, I love you. Baby, I love you. Baby, I love you. But they're waking up in the morning without an assignment. So they're going out in the streets looking for a man to give them an assignment, because their mother is just nurturing their heart. Yeah. So that's
so, Deacon Elvin, when you gonna start your mentorship brand? Sound like you need to be at the prison.
Oh, I'm coming very soon.
He's I'm coming.
You know.
Go ahead, man. That's powerful though, Deacon Elvin. Like, that's why I said, okay, it's some oil on that. You might need to ask the Lord some questions and get the moving, because I think you got the knowledge, the wisdom, and the know-how to speak life and to give assignment. And you hear the voice of the Lord that I think you can prophetically speak into their life, literally, and be able to change the trajectory of their life. I don't know if that means that they are the ones who are transitioning out, or if you need to talk to the ones who are on death row. It don't matter. They still need life spoken into them, and they still need Christ.
Right. But see, one thing I love about working with the teens of Pastor Brad, know, like how we were saying, what it said in the Attention of Father, the book we read, how it's easier to make strong, you know what I'm saying, to create strong kids than it is to repair broken men.
Yeah,
you know what I'm saying? So if you prepare them before they get there, then, you know what I'm saying, it's easier to prepare young men than it is to repair broken men. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. So
I'm glad you're over the team.
And I'm willing to do both, actually. You know what I'm saying? It's all up to what God wants to do. And I do both, you know what I'm saying? Just on a regular basis. So it's like, but eventually it's just has to be done. Like, because like you said, like your assignment is like, what's important, like that's what you were created for. So if you're just living, and just imagine the people that didn't live the whole full, I ain't talking about the people that died early. I'm talking about the people that lived a full life, never knowing their sin. I'm talking about people that, you know, you have men that have died in their 80s and never spent a day on their assignment, you know what I'm saying? Right. Knowing their assignment. Like, so it's definitely urgent.